continue our study here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let me read verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 15, and then we'll focus in on a couple of verses. But for the sake of context, once again, just to see the big picture of how the verses that we're going to look at fit in, we'll read this entire section. So the apostle writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good." Speaking of praying, "this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place where the assembly meets, every place where you gather together," remember they didn't have a church on the street corner like we do, they often met in homes, didn't they? Sometimes just someone had a large enough home and they all met there. The records that sometimes they did rent some spaces and they were able to meet in larger buildings. And as the church grew and time went by, then they started to have their own places of worship. "But I desire that in every place, every time that you get together, assemble together for worship, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Remember the word profess. It's a pledge. It's a promise. This is what they're saying. This is who they're saying they are. They're professing, proclaiming to be godly. And so what is proper for women who profess godliness? Good works. "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to your word once again on this Sunday morning, we pray that you would help us. I pray that you'd help me as I teach, and I pray that you would help everyone who listens to understand and to receive your word. And there are portions of Scripture, Lord, that are difficult and trying, and just pray that you would help each one of us to have a meek and humble spirit, and that we would understand your word today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me just remind you that the apostle is writing to young Timothy as he has left him there in Ephesus, because there are a number of problems in the church at Ephesus, aren't there? There are false teachers. And they are just teaching the church some false things. And it turns out, as we think, that some of these false teachers are even elders in the church, and they have to be dealt with. And so both Timothy and Titus, who is left in Crete, have to do this difficult work of stopping false teachers and trying to correct things. And so they have a problem of false teaching in the church. And here in this chapter that we've been reading, Paul has said that he wants us to pray for all people, because Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And there's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So we pray for people to be saved. And he wants the men, when they pray, to lift holy hands And that, of course, not literally some sanctified, pure, washed hands, but he's speaking of a holy life. So when they pray, they're able to lift holy hands, a righteous and holy life, without anger or quarreling. But the men apparently are having a problem with anger. That's not uncommon, is it? Men apparently in that church, this is why Paul's writing this, he knows either firsthand or he has heard that there's a problem. The men are angry in the church, and when they pray, they're praying with an angry spirit and quarreling and arguing with one another. And Paul is saying, just stop it. What I want, my desire, which is a very strong word, that in every place men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And so he's talking now, he shifted from praying for people to be saved to some problems that are in the church that are disrupting the worship. Like men, who are angry men, they get up to pray, and they can't pray even with holy hands, and they're arguing amongst each other for various reasons. But there's something else that's disruptive in the church. So he says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness, in other words, with good works. Another problem in the church had to do with women who were dressing immodestly, sensually, in such a way that it was causing men to lust. And Paul is saying that women are to dress themselves, to adorn themselves with respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control. After the message last week, one of the men in the church told me about a church that they attended, and just sort of unannounced, you know, nobody knew that this was going to happen. Obviously, the leaders of the church did, but on this particular Sunday, they had some kind of a dance performance. You've heard of churches that do, you know, interpretive dance, liturgical dance, some kind of a dance routine. And these young girls, teenage girls, were dressed immodestly. And, you know, I can just imagine some kind of tight outfit, spandex-like, you know, you've seen them, dressing, you know, just acting immodestly. And he had to say something to someone, and someone said, hey, I think you represent all of us. You know, looking at those girls, it'd be a great temptation. And so, you know, someone said something to the pastor, and, you know, it never happened again, thankfully. But, I mean, those kinds of things happen, right? Nobody thought about, could this be immodest? Could this be a problem for the men? Well, some women do it intentionally. This is what Paul's concern is. They're dressing this way intentionally to lure men. That's what the word modesty has to do with. It's always in a sensual or sexual connotation. That's what it always refers to. So he's saying, don't do it. You shouldn't dress this way. But there's another problem, and it has to do with their hairstyles. You know, the hair braided and piled up on their heads, and, you know, we go back and we look at the culture and the times in which they lived, and this is very fashionable. It comes from Rome, and, you know, here they're in Ephesus, and they're copying these imperial hairstyles and piled up on the head, and wigs on top of wigs, and, you know, things, you know, wrapped around their head and all kinds of configurations. And within the hair, they would braid in or piece in jewelry like gold and pearls and costly things. And they look kind of like a walking jewelry store, you know, things dangling and jangling off of their head. And Paul, again, says, this is not befitting, this is not becoming to a woman who professes godliness. The problem, again, is not that a woman braids her hair. The problem is not that a woman would wear jewelry, but it's the extravagance of it, the excessiveness of it, the great lengths they go for ornamentation, just to be seen and to heard by people, to show I'm better than you are. Look, I can do these things. You can. And once again, Paul says, this is not proper. This is not fitting for women who profess godliness. Peter addresses the same thing. We looked at that text. It's not that people are wearing clothes, and we have to wear clothes, but we dress modestly. And it's not the problem is not that women wear jewelry. It's when they wear jewelry to attract attention, and it's excessive and ostentatious. That's the problem. It's disrupting the worship service. And that's the concern here. He goes on then, while he's speaking of women and problems in the church that are disrupting the worship, now in verse 11, we read, so let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, the verses that follow, 13 through 15, are, we might say, the ground for what we find in these verses. We're not going to get into the ground this morning. We're just going to have enough time to cover verses 11 and 12. Let me begin with just a couple of introductory remarks. By now, those of you that have been with us for a number of weeks, you know that I have been talking about good principles of interpretation, right? Principles of biblical interpretation. So when you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, when we come together to study the Bible, these are some of the things that we have to keep in mind. You always have to think of the context. You want to be careful not to lift things out of context. Look at the big picture, you know, around the verse, around the word, the whole letter. Look at the context. It's very important. Secondly, we want to remember the cultural, historical setting. Every text in the Bible has a historical setting. And it often influences how we should understand what we read. And then, of course, the final thing was, let Scripture interpret Scripture. When the first two don't lead you to a conclusive, you know, position, not able to help you completely understand the text, then turn to other Scripture. Because Scripture is its best own interpreter. What does the Scripture say about this? Now, I mentioned these three this morning because I want to say something about the first two. Context, and especially the cultural historical setting. We cannot let the cultural historical setting determine for us what a text means. Now, why do I mention that? Because today there's a lot of disagreement on what this text is teaching. There's the conservative, traditional view, the historic view, which is also called the complementarian view. There's the newer view, what is called the liberal or the feminist view, the egalitarian view. And recently, in the last 50 or 60 years, that feminist view is almost taken over. Universities that were once conservative, you know, theological schools and seminaries and churches and pastors, many of them have made the shift to a more contemporary egalitarian view that allows for female leadership in the church. Even in our own city. You know, there are billboards. Pastors, you got him and her. I've turned on TV. Sometimes I look for local churches, you know, with their sermons, and some of them the sermons are being delivered by women in our town. The ordaining of women to the eldership is very common even here in our own city. And many of the arguments, you know, we could say, how haven't they read the Bible? I mean, don't they just look at the Scripture and see what it has to say? Well, they explain away a lot of what we're reading here by the so-called cultural, historical information. They'll say things like, well, that's not relevant for today. That was only for that day. I mean, you have to understand that, first of all, Paul probably, you know, hated women. That's what a lot of them say. He told women to be quiet, you know. Said a lot of things about women not speaking, be submissive. Obviously, he hated women. And in that day, that was a common problem. Many people in that day, in that historical setting, they looked down upon women. And that was often the case, right? They did. So they assumed that Paul just gave into the culture and he himself just hated women. Didn't think much of women. That's one explanation. We don't have to listen to Paul. Another explanation doesn't really have to do with cultural history, but some will say, well, Paul didn't write this. Somewhere, sometime, somebody else must have written this because Paul wouldn't have said this. So we just ignore it. Some of them say that. Some of them are saying, you know, the problem in that day, if you look at the culture, if you look at the historical setting, the problem, remember, was false teachers. Right? That's a big problem there. Well, Paul's concern is about women who are false teachers. Not that women are teaching, but it's the problem of women who are false teachers. And that's a big problem. So they use history and, you know, the whole religious setting, and the culture, what was going on in that day to make a case that Paul's really talking about women who are false teachers. Building a case from the historical setting. There are a number of, you know, explanations as to how they get around this passage. And they often go back to the cultural historical setting, you know, about priestesses, about prostitution in the places of worship, and, you know, the role of women in society. And they say, obviously, Paul is not talking about all women here. And so they use that as a basis for just saying, obviously, that's not for us today. So, there's a case where they look at the setting, the historical setting, and they use that to trump what the Scripture itself is saying. Now, we have to be careful that we don't do that, right? We have to take the historical setting in mind, always keep it in mind, but we cannot let it determine for us what the Scripture is saying. So that's one thing that has to be kept in mind. Follow the three principles of interpretation, but don't let any one of them trump the third. Let the Scripture speak for itself. What does the Scripture say? The second thing I'd like to point out is that Paul was not a misogynist. He was not a woman hater. And in fact, wherever Christianity has gone, women have prospered. They did look down upon women. But Paul promotes womanhood. And you can follow it in history. Wherever Christianity has gone, the level, the appreciation for womanhood has gone up. Paul's not a woman hater. You just have to look at the rest of the Scripture to see what he has to say. This has nothing to do with the importance or the value of women. You should say that right away, right? This has nothing to do with the importance or the value of women. You know, just if we just think among ourselves here for a moment, right? You know, you look at a lot of marriages, and in most cases, the women are smarter than the men. Very capable, very smart. Can multitask, do many things that men can't do or don't want to do. And between the two, the woman often shines. It has nothing to do with the importance or the value of women. Or the spirituality of women, or the mental capacity of women, or any of these issues. It has to do with role and function in the church. That's it. It has to do with role or function in the church. God created men and women equal. Gave them both tasks from the beginning. Both had a role, both had a function to perform. And throughout the Bible, we see that man fulfilled the role of leadership. And women filled many other roles, but also the role of helpmeet, of helper. Very capable, very qualified, just as valuable, but a different role. So, please don't think that this has anything to do with the value or the importance of women in the church. And I'll probably have more to say about that in a moment. These are just some introductory remarks. So now we want to know, well, what is Paul saying here? Now, again, if I could just be honest, for me, and I think for you, this isn't hard to understand. It really isn't. It's not that difficult. It's only difficult if we, you know, we call what we do, you know, exposition or exegesis. If you eisegete or you bring things into the text, then you can have problems. But if you just let the Scripture speak for itself, look at what the Scripture has to say, it's very clear, I think. It's not that difficult. We make it difficult. So what is Paul saying here? Well, remember, it's in the context of the assembly. It's in the context so that men and women would know how to behave themselves when they come to the house of God, and that's in chapter 3. And there are problems in the church, and one of those problems apparently has to do with women who are teaching. That's no doubt why he mentions that here, this subject here. There's a problem with women who are now teaching in the assembly. So let's just take a look at what Paul says, and I think it will become clear what he's talking about. I want to use the board this morning. I haven't done this much recently. There have been several people who remind me that, you know, quite a while ago I used to use the board more, and people have said that they like it when I do. I might change your mind this morning. But we'll use the board this morning, and hopefully it will help us understand what Paul is saying here. So, verse 11. I'm just going to write a few things out here. Just look at verse 11 with me. There are two thoughts here. Let a woman learn quietly. The second thought is with all submissiveness. So, we'll put A and B. The first part of the verse is, let a woman learn with all submissiveness. And, I'm sorry, I messed that verse up already, didn't I? Learn quietly. See if I can do this. Learn quietly. And then the second part of that is with all submissiveness. And this is really going to be a problem for people who listen to the sermon, you know, on tape. So there's verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And then we go into verse 12. And verse 12 has three parts. The first part is, I do not permit a woman. To what? To teach or I do not permit to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And then there's a third part to verse 12. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And so that's how we would divide up this verse. So let me just go through here and point a few things out. If we want to know what the main point is, One with the main point. Well, there's a device here. I've talked about this before. In literature, it's called inclusio. In common words, it's bookend. There's a thought that bookends this section, isn't there? Do you see it? Let a woman learn quietly. And then he says basically the same thing at the end. Remain quiet. And so that's the main thought. Verse 11 is the main thought. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a woman, but to remain quiet. So there's your main thought. Now, let's just say that we had Paul here, and all I read was that first line, let a woman learn quietly. I said, wait a minute, Paul. I'm kind of slow, don't quite get this. What are you talking about when you say let a woman learn quietly? Paul would say, okay, let me make it clear. Let me say something else. What I mean is, with all submissiveness. Okay? What I mean is, with all submissiveness. This, and scholars agree on this, you know, on both sides, really, as long as you're... Every conservative scholar would say that this word is defining this. Okay? What do you mean by quietly? Submissively. All right? So, you know, this points back to this. It defines quietly. Okay. Well, thanks, Paul. Let a woman learn quietly. That's the main idea. That's the main thought here, with all submissiveness. In other words, what you mean by quietly is with all submissiveness. Okay, I got that. But what does that mean to us? Here we are, almost 2,000 years later. What does that mean to us? And somebody there could read that and say, okay, I got that. Quietly, submissively. So what does he want us to do? What does that mean? Could you be a little more practical? Okay, Paul says, as he rolls his eyes, you know. All right. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. I do not permit a woman to teach. That's what I'm talking about. In the church, when you assemble together, when you get together for the authoritative proclamation of the word, a woman should not teach. Okay. I got that. But why is that a problem? Because I don't want her to exercise authority over man. This really is the principle here. This is the principle. When we talk about cultural historical setting, do cultures change? They do, don't they? Hairstyles change, dress changes, lots of things change. Even the church changes. Sometimes that change is fine. Other times, you know, church shouldn't change. But things change. However, there are some things that don't change. And this is where we look for timeless truths. Is there a timeless truth behind all of this? The timeless truth is that men should be an authority in the church. That's the timeless principle. You get past all the other stuff, and this is the timeless principle, which he's going to prove in the following verses, which we're not going to get to this morning. Because that's the ground for it. He's going to come back and answer this for us, okay? When he looks at Adam and Eve. But for now, we have this principle. So, Paul is saying, that a woman, when she comes to the assembly, let her learn quietly. Now, we'll talk about these words here in just a moment. What I mean is, with all submissiveness. In practical terms, what you should do is this. Paul is saying, I do not permit a woman to teach because of this principle. She couldn't teach, shouldn't teach or exercise authority over a man. And so, I go back to what I said in the beginning, let her remain quiet. So, that's how you would look at these verses if you're trying to, you know, parse it out and separate it out to see what Paul is saying here. So, submissive defines quietness, and let me point out something else here. Not teach points back to quietly. What would be the opposite of not, of, you know, not being quiet? It would be talking, right? It would be teaching. So, teaching ties in with quietly. It parallels that thought. And exercise authority over ties into submissiveness. So, he's essentially saying the same thing. He's just expanding the ideas. Be quiet, not teach. Be submissive, not have authority over. Okay? So, that's the text that we're looking at. And the timeless principle is that women are not to exercise authority over men. So, let's just think about some of these words here. What about quietly? Now, the older versions of the Bible, maybe you have a Bible that says this, but it uses the word silent. Let a woman learn quietly. In other words, first of all, a woman can learn. Okay? Now, even in that day, this was like almost revolutionary. You know, the Jews said, it is better to burn the Torah than to teach it to women. That's what they thought. Even in the culture of the day, women were not looked upon very highly. It's not as though women were ignorant, though. You know, women did not earn what we would call university degrees. Those were for men. Philosophy, science, math, things like that. Men earned those degrees. It doesn't mean that women didn't know anything about philosophy or math or science. They often did. And in fact, it was very common then for women of means, primarily, to hold school, as it were, in their own homes. And they would invite the philosopher, they would invite the mathematician, they would invite the scientists. They would invite the public speakers of the day to come into their home and speak to the women. And they would learn at home. Because, you know, it wasn't polite in their society for women to go to the university. They couldn't earn these degrees. But it doesn't mean that they were just ignorant. You're familiar with the whole concept of Chautauqua. They have Chautauqua here. You know, back in the old days, the communities would build a community house, and they would invite public speakers, they would put on dramas, they would, people come, you know, famous speakers like in the day, William Jennings Bryan, and other people would go to Chautauqua, and they would speak to the public, those people who wouldn't have an opportunity to hear them otherwise. Well, it was sort of like a household Chautauqua. Women would invite notable people, famous people, intellectuals, instructors, to come to their house and teach them. And so many of them were very intelligent, very smart, very educated. And Paul is saying, let the women learn, which assumes that they are in the assembly being taught God's word so that they might know it. Right? Not like we're trying to hide, you know, God's word from them. We want them to learn. They're valuable. They make a valuable contribution to the assembly as they learn God's word. William Mounts put it, and I don't know that I'll get the exact quotation here, but teaching is not the only reason for learning. Teaching is not the only reason for learning. In fact, let's see if I can quickly find it here. Let me read to you, or if you want to turn it and see it for yourselves, but I'll read it to you, Deuteronomy 31:12. Deuteronomy 31:12. Let me read that. So the question is teaching the only reason to learn? And here's what the law says. Assemble the people, men and women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. So when it came to the reading of the law, they were to get everybody together. Men, women, children, travelers, get them all together so that they can hear and learn the word, so that they could be careful to do it all. Doesn't say anything about teaching here, does it? But it's the privilege of hearing, learning the word. As we spoke of this morning in the scripture readings. Just the privilege of hearing the word of God, understanding it, being taught it. And so women are to learn. And Paul is recognizing that, acknowledging, let a woman learn, but quietly. Now, the question is, does he mean silence at all times? Absolute silence? And I would say no. In the context, and when you let Scripture speak to Scripture, and so it's translated, you notice in the ESV, quietly, with a quiet demeanor. When you come into the public assembly, when it comes to the authoritative teaching of God's word by the men in the assembly, the leaders, the elders of the church, let the women learn with a quiet disposition, with a quiet attitude. No doubt one of the problems was that while there was teaching, there were people talking. We even find this in 1 Corinthians. Problem of talking. And here, women perhaps were interrupting and trying to correct. And so he says, let a woman learn, but quietly, with quietness. Now, it wouldn't make sense to say that he's speaking absolute silence. Now, there are some churches, some hyper, literalists, they don't let the women speak at all once they walk in the building. Bible says, let a woman be silent in the church, so I guess she's got to be silent. And they can't talk at all until they leave again. Well, we're not like that, are we? There are times for women to speak, even publicly. There are times when, we have a discussion time and it's okay for women to speak and to ask questions. But what he's speaking specifically about here is when we get up to give the proclamation of God's Word, the authoritative teaching of the Word of God by the men in the church, that is a time for women to learn with quietness. It's not time for her to speak. Now, it's never time for anyone to interrupt, right? That would be inappropriate. But apparently there's a problem. And so he says, I want a woman to learn, but quietly. And so he reaffirms that. Let her remain quiet. Have this quiet disposition, a quiet demeanor, quietness about her. In other words, if you want to know, more explicitly what he's talking about, it's with all submissiveness. That word, you're familiar with that word. If you've been a Christian, you've studied the Bible, you've heard sermons and teaching, you know what that word means. It's that word that's used, you know, for submissiveness to Christ, submissiveness, you know, wives to husbands, submissiveness of Christians to government authority, of children to parents, one to another. There's a lot of submissiveness in the Bible. And it means to line up under. It's a military term, to line up under. To get in line. But it's a word that also speaks of a voluntary submissiveness. A willing submissiveness. There is a submissiveness that is demanded. A couple of examples of that in the New Testament. But there's a submissiveness that has the idea of willingness. It's a voluntary submissiveness. When Paul says in Ephesians that a wife is to be submissive to her own husband, it's the same word, a voluntary, a willing submissiveness. Does this mean that she's not important or not as value, that somehow a lower person because she's asked to submit, to line up under the authority of a man in the church? Not at all. And the best example of that that you know of, that I know of, is the Trinity. Right? Father, Son, and Spirit. All equal, all God. And yet the Son willingly, voluntarily submits Himself to the Father to come and accomplish what the Godhead had purposed to do. Remember in Ephesians, He humbles Himself, takes upon the form of a servant. Is that because He's less than God? No, He's God. What about the Spirit of God, the often overlooked member of the Godhead? The Spirit of God never points to Himself. You know that? The Spirit of God never points to Himself. The Spirit of God always points to Christ. Is it because Christ is better, more important? No. They each have a different role, a different function within the Godhead. And so they submit to one another. Equal, but a different role. Same thing in the church. She is to learn quietly with a quiet demeanor, a quiet spirit. In other words, not to teach. And she's to do it with all submissiveness. To voluntarily, willingly, to line up under the authoritative teaching in the church, which is done by the men. And that word all is sometimes translated entire or full. All. How much submissiveness? All submissiveness. Entire submissiveness. Full submissiveness. When you come into the assembly, quietly, or in other words, with all submissiveness. So practically speaking, I do not permit. Now, again, this kind of sounds like what we read earlier where Paul said, I desire something. Some people say, well, Paul's just giving his own opinion here. I don't permit this. And some would say, okay, thanks, Paul. You know, talk to you later. It's just Paul saying what he would permit and not permit. No. It's a very strong word. Remember earlier in the text where it says, I desire that men, and I said then that that's a strong word and it carries the force of I command. Well, this word here is even stronger than that. And so some point out that we have an ascending authority to the words. I desire is a strong word, but it's even stronger for an apostle to say, I do not permit. In other words, it is not acceptable. Do not do it. It has to be a weight and the authority of the apostle. Paul says, I. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. He is an apostle. He has the authority of God behind him. I, the Apostle Paul, do not permit, very strong word, a woman to teach. And in the context, it's when the Word of God is being taught publicly, the authoritative teaching of God's Word. And that goes back to the idea of quietly. That would be in contrast. It would be like opposites. So I do not permit a woman to teach. Or, and here we come to the timeless principle that he's going to go into in the next couple of verses, which we're not going to get to this morning. Or, to say it a different way to exercise authority over a man. This ties in with the submissiveness again, doesn't it? So, to exercise authority. Exercise authority. That means, as George Knight, another scholar, the word, believe me, books have been written on this word. You can read volumes, hundreds of pages online if you want. Some scholarly work goes into this word. And basically that's what that Greek word means. Exercise authority over. It does not mean to usurp authority. Why is that important? Because some would say that what Paul is forbidding here is that a woman should usurp authority. Take authority. That a woman would rise up and take over. And so some say, well, see, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the problem of usurping authority. Well, while it can mean that, scholarly studies have tell us that it means to exercise or to have authority. In other words, they shouldn't be given authority. They shouldn't have that authority. They shouldn't exercise that authority over men in the assembly. So I don't permit it. I don't permit them to teach or to exercise authority, assuming here, right, to teach is to exercise authority over. When you're teaching God's authoritative word, you're taking a position of authority when you teach it. So that's why it's not allowed. To teach God's authoritative word is to take authority over. And since he wants a woman to learn quietly, with all submissiveness, he doesn't allow them to teach because of the principle that they should not have authority over men in the church. But, as he began, he ends with the thought, but to remain quiet. So, our time for this morning is gone. And next Sunday, we're going to pick up where we have left off. And you'll see that Paul now gives the grounds for what he's going to say. This is like the explanation. If you have any questions, here's the ground for it. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. That's the grounds for what he has to say. However, he offers this. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. And we'll have to try to figure that out. What is he talking about, right? So next week, we'll look at the grounds for this argument. You can see that there's no way to cover this whole passage without taking a couple hours to do so. So is there anything that we can benefit from? Anything that we can gain from looking at these two verses this morning? Well, first of all, I think it's very clear that we should be clear on that it has nothing to do with the importance and the value of women. Think of the contributions that women make to society, to the home, to the church. The same Spirit of God dwells within every believing woman, right? They have the same Word of God. Grow spiritually just like men, and oftentimes more than men. I'm not the first to point out that there are more women in churches than men. There are many households where the woman is the more spiritual of the two. It has nothing to do with spirituality or abilities. But it has to do with the God-ordained order. And so, women are valuable. They have a place of service in the church. What he's talking about here, though, is when the church gathers to be taught God's Word. And so women are instructed with what kind of a spirit, what kind of a demeanor to come to the assembly with. That quiet, quietness, voluntarily, willingly lining up under the authority of the leadership of the church to be taught God's Word. And that is a place of blessing. You see, today we're taught, that's not a good deal. That's a raw deal. Not in God's economy. This is a place of blessing in the church. For women and for men. And it also speaks to the fact that there is great responsibility with those who teach God's Word. You know, Paul said, don't let there be many teachers among you. There's a lot of responsibility that goes with being the one who authoritatively declares or proclaims God's Word. And it doesn't mean that women sit there, you know, kind of close the mind, you know, shut the mind off. Okay, now the man's getting up to speak to the man. No, the Word of God is for everyone. So I hope that this introduction to the reason why is helpful this morning. And then tonight, after the Lord's Supper, I'll give you an opportunity to ask some questions or make some comments. So, let's close our service. I'll lead in prayer. Kurt will come and lead in the singing of a number 2 at the back of the hymnal, which we call the supplement at the back of the hymnal. There are a number of songs back there, and we'll sing number 2, which goes along with the theme this morning on the person of God, His attributes, His works. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we conclude this time of study, I pray, God, that even though it's kind of technical and perhaps to some uninteresting, I just pray that you would use it in our assembly, that all of us would first of all be able to understand your mind, to understand your ways, to understand that this is a path of blessing for the church. And I pray that you'd grant all of our women the blessing and the grace of a quiet and submissive spirit in the assembly. And I pray that you would bless all of us as we seek to serve you. In the name of Christ we ask, Amen.